Please rise. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Mark from chapter 16. We begin at verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. What is the one thing that you can't live without? I would guess that your answer may depend upon your age and upon what you mean by can't live without. Younger people might answer that question, "I can't live without my friends." Middle-aged people might answer, "I can't live without my home or my health insurance." Those of you who have lived the longest probably would answer even differently, "I can't live without my faith." When we're young, we often focus on the here and now. As we grow older, we begin more and more to think heavenward. In the Word of God before us this morning, we're reminded, young and old alike, what is the one thing we can't live without? When we understand that faith in Christ is the one thing that we can't live without, then we understand why Jesus rebuked his disciples, and we'll be prompted to evaluate our own hearts. When we understand that faith in Christ is the most important thing, then we'll understand why Jesus urged his disciples to proclaim the good news to all creation. And furthermore, we will rejoice in the promise of God connected to that good news of what Christ has done. When we understand that faith in Christ is the most important thing, then we'll understand why he also, after his ascension, brought forth signs to serve as credentials for those who believe. Every Sunday ought to be a celebration of God's grace. May God the Holy Spirit lead us this morning to evaluate our hearts and recommit ourselves, both in our homes and in our church life, to strengthening and nurturing the one thing we can't live without: faith in Christ. Amen. It's difficult to say for sure exactly when this resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus took place. And in the end, it doesn't matter, because these words of rebuke show clearly that Jesus is greatly concerned that his people continue to hear his word and believe in him. Verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. On this occasion, Jesus' disciples were reclining at table when Jesus came to them. There's no word of greeting mentioned. Jesus didn't say, "Peace be to you." We're only told that Jesus rebuked his disciples who were eating. The word rebuke here means to reprimand, with the implication that the person is to be blamed. They had good reason to believe that he was alive. Eyewitnesses who were fellow believers had seen him alive, had talked to him and touched him. They had the scriptures of the prophets, and he himself had spoken beforehand of his rising from the dead the third day. And yet they did not believe the word that they were given at first. He admonished them, for not believing or receiving the good news into their hard, stone-like hearts. Why exactly did Jesus rebuke his disciples? Did he intend these words to be a punishment? No. Did he want them to promise to do better next time? No. He certainly wanted them to see their sin and to repent of it. But God doesn't punish his children for sin. That's why he sent his son to the cross. He doesn't goad us into doing better next time by means of a guilt trip either. He came to them like a loving father. He loved them and he loves us. He wants us and he wanted them to see that nothing was more important than their faith in him. He wants us to treasure and to nurture that gift of faith that he has given and never, ever take it for granted. So let these words prompt us to investigate our hearts. Do we take every opportunity to hear the word of God, or do we from time to time allow other things to distract us? Are our hearts becoming indifferent? If someone says at the dinner table, "Let's have a devotion," does it something in the back of your heart say, "Do I have to? Can't we do this another time?" Are we doing enough for our children and grandchildren's faith? Have they attended Sunday school regularly? If not, are the excuses valid? Next Sunday is the last Sunday of Sunday school for the spring. Have you made plans to strengthen your children or grandchildren's faith during the summer? It was love that prompted the Lord's rebuke of his disciples, and it's love that prompts me to ask these questions of you. It's not my purpose to guilt trip you into doing better. That never works. I pray that the Spirit correct these signs of indifference through a renewed commitment to and hearing of his word, because none of us can live without faith in Christ. What Jesus told his disciples to do next shows us again what the most important thing really is. Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" What Jesus said to those disciples, he also says to us. But I want you to understand that the command isn't to go into all the world. You don't have to put your house on the market tomorrow and make plans to go overseas. Jesus' command is, in fact, to proclaim the good news. Wherever you are, wherever you go from place to place, you are to proclaim the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Not to every creature, but properly to all of creation. And don't let that word "preach" cause you to think that these words don't apply to you. I know that we think the pastor should preach, but not in this case alone. You don't have to wear a black robe to do this kind of preaching. The word means to announce, to proclaim as a herald, to be a messenger, and that's what we are. We are all messengers of Jesus in the world, whether we're at home, in the neighborhood, on vacation, or at work. Jesus didn't ask us to proclaim the good news only when the situation is comfortable and the setting joyful. He tells us to proclaim the good news wherever we go. And what is the good news? What is the gospel? We hear that word a lot. Well, this gospel of the evangelist Mark begins by telling us at the beginning that the good news is all about Christ. And then Mark then proceeds to tell us what Christ did. He lived a sinless life and then laid down that life as payment for the world's sins. That, in a nutshell, is the message that the world needs to hear. For through that message, God the Holy Spirit grants forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God uses us to transmit that message that offers to human beings the one thing they can't live without. And that's why all creation needs to hear the message. So let me ask, Is there anyone that you would hesitate to tell? Is there anyone you might bear a grudge against and therefore hesitate to speak to about Jesus? Can you think of someone who is undeserving of God's forgiveness or of your forgiveness? The Lord says, all creation, leaving no one out. God doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives because he's merciful and we need it. And everyone else needs it too. Very often, the gospel, as it's called, is only good news when it's heard alongside of the law of God. It's only when we see our sin and guilt and the hopeless situation that we are in because of it that we appreciate the rescue that has been accomplished and freely given to us by God. And the gospel of Christ is the only message I know that comes with a guarantee, a real guarantee. Jesus sends us out with this promise: he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You want a guarantee? It's not impossible to get a guarantee today, but I gotta say, there are always conditions with guarantees, at least most guarantees. The car company will guarantee your car up to so many miles and so many years. The computer that you just bought is guaranteed about a year. After that, you're gonna have to pay for it to get it fixed. Most guarantees are limited, lasting a year or two at best. God's guarantee is different. Christ promises, guarantees that the person who believes and is baptized will be saved. There is no expiration date. There is no limit of people who can benefit from that guarantee. The word means to rescue, to deliver from all danger of death and judgment. There's only one person that can offer that kind of guarantee, and that's Christ. One more thing you should notice here, the passive tense is used. It says, will be saved. Jesus doesn't say that the person who believes and is baptized will save himself. He doesn't pat us on the back and tell us to do our best and maybe we'll make it. He promises that those who believe in him and are baptized will be saved, will be rescued. So if you believe and have been baptized, you may include yourself. You have been saved. The God of the Bible, after all, promises to rescue those who trust in his Son and what he has done. The religions of the world offer no such promise. Most urge human beings to work it out themselves, to do their best, and if they do enough, they might make it. But our sins, our daily defiance of God's law, separates us from him. We can't make up for our sin by promising to do better next time. Our sinful lives, no matter how good we may think they are, cannot sway God's favor. They only incite his wrath. There's nothing that we can do to change our status with God. And the good news is that God has himself changed that status. He has reconciled us to God through his Son. Those who believe and are baptized are rescued from their lives, from their sins, from their guilt, and from the death they have deserved. And God makes that rescue that Jesus accomplished our own through the gift of faith and baptism. However, there's the other side of this too. Those who do not believe, those who think that they can make up for their sin and guilt, will be condemned. Understand, it's not that those who believe are better people. We're not. It's that those who believe in Christ have forgiveness. Those who don't, don't. So how can we be sure that this message is true, right? The answer is simple for us. This is God's divinely inspired word. It's without error. It is absolute truth. But what about those who lived when Jesus spoke these words? They didn't have the written word. They didn't have their Bible to pull out and confirm that what was said was true. How could they be sure that the gospel of Christ, salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus, was true? Well, Jesus promised that he would go with his disciples and he would offer credentials through miraculous signs. Look at the final verses here. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Of course, none of those signs were new. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he sent out 70 of his disciples, and when they returned, they rejoiced because they were able to cast out demons and heal the sick in Jesus' name. Jesus promised that these signs would follow, would accompany those who believe, and for a time they did. The Lord Jesus gave them the ability to cast out demons. The Holy Spirit enabled them to proclaim the good news in new tongues, in languages that they had formerly not known. Think Pentecost. The Lord Jesus delivered them from snakes and from deadly poisons. Think how the Apostle Paul was bitten by a venomous snake and didn't die. Lord Jesus healed the sick through his disciples. And at that time, these things served as signs. A sign points beyond itself to something, to someone higher. These miraculous signs themselves didn't create faith, but they served as credentials, as proof that the living Christ was working through and with those men. Notice that Jesus didn't tell his disciples that they should handle serpents or drink poison. They were not to tempt God. Rather, he promised to deliver them and bear witness to himself by doing so. And surely the signs got people's attention, but it was the spoken word that would save their souls. Do we need those signs still today? We do not. Because we have the written word, which is able to save our souls and the souls of those who hear us. What is the one thing you cannot live without? Faith in Christ is the one thing you can't live without. May God, by his Spirit, help us to recommit ourselves today to his word. May God help us to treasure and nurture our faith in Christ and the faith of our children, so that they may live, not only here, but in the life that is to come. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.